Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to all those who are joining us via internet this morning. Well, today is April 23rd, 2023. Am I right? I hope I have the date right. And every year, speaking of course, we see 23 twice today. And every year, at the end of one year, going into the next, whenever I'm sitting down and writing out Christmas cards to my kids, I ask the Lord for a specific word for the next year for each of the kids. And sometimes it's different, but this year, it was amazing how I just opened up my cards and had everything ready, and I'm thinking, okay, what should I write for whoever? And the Lord just, the word or the number 23 jumped out at me. And the Lord said, for all, Psalm 23, for the year 23. And so I just, that was easy. Oh, good, I can finish these in a few minutes flat. And so I wrote in each card, you know, the Lord has, take a study of Psalm 23 for each one of them, for what the Lord has for them this year. And so this morning, I want to go to Psalm 23, and I know we're not going to get through the whole psalm. There's so much in Psalm 23. So I want to kind of go through it and begin at the beginning, and wherever it leads us, it leads us, because there's so much in Psalm 23 that I think is so imperative today. And I understand it now as the year is unfolding. I can see why the Lord laid Psalm 23 on my heart for my kids. And so this morning I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 23, and I want us to start in verse 1. Now, usually Psalm 23, and a lot of the traditional Christian churches, Psalm 23 is used at funerals. We think of a funeral as soon as we see Psalm 23. I remember being very involved years and years ago when I was still growing up in a very traditional church. As you know, as soon as there was a funeral, of course, because I played, I was one of the pianists or organists at the church. And that was the first song. Of course, we had to have Psalm 23 at every funeral. So growing up, I got the idea that Psalm 23 was only for funerals, and it had everything to do with someone who had died. But you know, upon doing a further study of it now, as I'm being a teacher of God's word, I see that, oh my God, nothing could be further from the truth. Psalm 23 is not for funerals, it's for the living. And so we're gonna study it a little bit this morning in depth and see what the Lord has for us, for I believe what the Lord is speaking to my kids, the Lord is speaking to us all as a church. So it starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So first of all, when you study scripture or when you look at scripture, you have to look at it, you don't just rush through it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, it's owning something. It's personal, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, it would be like you saying, or one of my kids saying, Cameron is my father. He shall supply my needs. You know what I'm saying? So you have to make it personal. You have to make it your own. Now, today, in today's world, we don't see or think of those who raise us or as shepherds. Like, shepherd is a word we don't hear a lot in our day and age. Now, you got to remember, in the time when the Bible was written, shepherds were a big thing. King David, who wrote most of the Psalms, he was a shepherd. That's what he did. He was out in the field with the sheep. He slept with the sheep. Like, really? And you don't see that today, okay? We talk about people who own sheep as sheep ranchers, or, you know, they have sheep as part of their as their ranch. But not, we don't think of them as shepherds. And so because of that, in our generation, in our day and age, we don't really stop and think about the word shepherd and what it really means. Okay, what does a shepherd mean? A shepherd is a picture of one who takes care of all of the needs of the sheep. That's what shepherd is symbolic of. He tends to the sheep. And the Bible refers to God's children, or his people, you, I, as his sheep. We are sheep. Psalm 103, if you want to bring that up, we're going to come back to Psalm 23 later, but Psalm 103 says this. 100 verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And when we, the sheep, going back to Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That means I am one of his sheep. I shall not want, or I shall not lack. So when we, God's sheep, look to him, depend on our shepherd for all of our needs, this verse is telling us there's no lack. Okay? Now, in other words, what I'm trying to say is you and I must make him, take him, receive him as our shepherd. Then we have no lack. If you look at that, I shall not want. If you look it up, not want means to have, it says not to lack for no good thing. Now, there's very few people today that lack for no good thing. I mean, we have abundance of food, possibly clothes, nice home, but there's always a place where we're lacking, it seems. Whether it's our health or, there's lack in most people's lives. But it says here, if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not lack or want for any good thing. So you and I have to make that decision to take him as our shepherd. So how can we properly interpret now? Let's go to that, I shall not want. How can we interpret that? How do we see that? You see, it's all about perception. When you read the Word of God, it's like if you just look at it and say, yeah, that sounds good. You know, God is good and holy, and someday he's going to, take me to a wonderful place, and that's how I perceive this scripture. But no, there's so much more there. The Word of God is layer upon layer upon layer. You can spend months on one sentence like this one. Months ripping it apart, seeing what that really means. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for no good thing. That's a statement, a bold statement in God's Word. And when you believe it and you speak it, I am a sheep. He is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. Now you're claiming it as your own. You're claiming it, you're making it yours. Now you're opening up a door for the Holy Spirit and, of course, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to bring you to a place of no lack. But see, we misunderstand how to take the scriptures and make them our own, because Jesus himself said, these are not just ordinary common words. My words are spirit and they are life. They're a living thing, okay? And if you want the Word of God to become alive for you, when I say alive, meaning become your reality, you have got a part to play. You first of all have to know it, you have to read it, you have to take it to yourself, and you confess it, you speak it, you make that your place. This is where I live. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep, and I will lack for no good thing. And that is to become your thoughts, your way you approach life. When you see lack, you say, nope, that's not mine. I am a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack for no good thing. And it can be, that applies to everything in our lives. Because we come across lack so often, whether it's finances, whether it's, there is just a lot of things that we can lack. So how do we properly interpret this lack of no good thing? Does that just refer to something that's coming? See, this is used at funerals. It's the next life. He's not going to lack anything now that he's gone. No. I'll prove to you later that this is talking about the here and the now. We lack no good thing. Does that refer just to the next life? Is that referring, or is it just referring in our own lives to food and drink? Or a place to live, just your basic staples in life. But no, it means so much more. So how do we interpret this? The Bible says in John chapter 10, because Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the good shepherd, right? We've heard of, that parable of Jesus as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, it says this. Jesus is speaking to the people and he says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd in whom, if you have me as your shepherd, you will lack for nothing. He says, I am that good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now there's a, in that statement there, you have to understand what that all comprises before you can go back and claim the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack for no good thing. The reason we lack for no good thing is because, first of all lack in our lives started back in the garden. God created Adam and Eve in a perfect world, and everything, they were perfect. Their bodies were perfect. There was no sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no, it was perfection, paradise. We can't imagine that in our minds because we have never seen that. We see glimpses of God's beauty and perfection, but it's never always all the time that we never, especially today, we see more breakdowns, more ugliness than we've ever seen, okay? So, but God, first of all, when he intended, or when he created Adam and Eve, he never intended for them to be living under any type of lack. And I call lack a curse, okay? People say sometimes it's a blessing. No, let's call it what it is. Poverty is a curse. It's not a blessing. There's a lot of things people call blessings. You know, they twist it, which we're seeing a lot in our world today too, where definitions of things are being twisted. Sickness is not a blessing. It's a curse. And yet some people, because they don't, they're trying to make people feel good, say, well, it's, you know, it's just look at what the good that's come out of it. I don't know about you, but I've never seen good come out of a disease. So the curse was brought into this world through man's sin, through Adam eating and Eve eating from the one tree God said not to eat from. And he said the wages that sin pays is death. If you eat from that tree, you will die. Period. Simple as that. And of course, we know the story. They ate and they died. And so did every other human being that was born through Adam, and we're all children of Adam's seed. We all died. So Jesus, who's God, put on an earth suit for one reason: to take your place in death and win you back, take you back to where you came from, which was God. To be a part of his family, to restore you back to where you fell. That was his purpose, the only purpose he had in coming. So he had to put on a flesh body. Why? So he could die a flesh death. In order to take your place, he had to become as you are. He became your substitute. He became as you. You know, the Bible says, if you read it carefully, not only did he die for you, he died as you. As far as God's concerned, our Father, you're dead. You died in Christ. He died as you. He died your death. The Father put you together with him in his death as one. And when he arose from the dead, he arose victorious. He won you back. The sin was done with. It was paid off. You see, the wages was death. That wage was paid off. He died your death. He died for every person. In fact, the Bible says he paid off sin debt once and for all. One sacrifice for sin for all, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And then when he arose, we were brought back to life in him. That's what it means to be born again. You have to die in Christ to be born again, just like Jesus. And I explained that on Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people don't realize when Jesus died as us, he died spiritually. He went right into hell itself and paid the price. He was dead spiritually. That's why it says he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, the reason I know he died spiritually is because if it didn't mean spiritually, then it's not truth. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead, so was others in the Bible. Jesus raised people from the dead. But it says Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn again in his spirit. See, Lazarus, he was raised physically, but spiritually he was not. not until after the cross. Nobody can be raised spiritually until after, till the sin debt was paid. And that's why it's such a joy. Resurrection morning, we look at it and say, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, looking at it as if it was his victory. No, it was your victory. And that's where the real joy comes in. You were risen with him. But now, just like he became as us in death, when we rose with him, we rose to a new life. The old life is gone, dead in the past. You are no longer under that curse. You are no longer under sin. Your sins are washed away. He dealt with all sin. And you got to remember, God lives outside time. And so it's when God looks at this whole thing, he sees it all happening at once. Jesus Christ is now being crucified right now. There is no time in heaven. He saw your whole lifetime. He saw the beginning and he saw the end. And he knew every sin. And when all that sin was laid on Jesus, it was all laid on him. What good news. And does that make us want to go out and sin more? No. We're so grateful that we never have to worry that we're going to somehow lose our salvation, lose what we've gained or what we've received from Jesus. But just as he became your substitute, became one with you, now you have been joined with him. That's why the Bible says you're one spirit in Jesus. He's the head, you're the body. You're one. As he became as one and suffered death, now we are in him, in his life. Do you understand that? It's like it takes a mind thing. It's like, oh. So Jesus is the life. It's not that God gives us eternal life. No, we receive it when we step into him and receive his sacrifice. All the things, when we become one with him in his death. You have to become one with him in his death before you can become one with him in his resurrection. Do you understand? You got to understand what happened at the cross. God placed the whole human race into the death of his son because he was carrying all their penalty. He was carrying all their punishment and the wages of sin. And so when he rose again, we all rose with him. Now, does that mean each and every one of us is going to receive this? No, you have to come to him. You have to receive it. You have to say, I'm making that mine. I'm going to receive forgiveness. That's all. It's not about what you do. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It's all about Jesus. He is the Savior. Your church doesn't save you. Your good works isn't going to save you. Nothing saves you. It's only Jesus. He's the one designated by God to come down and be our substitute. And so don't let anything else come into that. It's so simple. There's only one way. He's the only one who died for sin. I mean, any other religion touting any other God. Their God does not die for their people. The people die for the God. And religion is about that. Religion tells you what you must do to enter in. Where the good news of the gospel tells you what he did so that you just can receive it. There's such a difference, a vast difference of teaching. God's ways are simple, very simple. They're not hard. And they're God did it this way so that it was free to all. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in your past, God is a God of second chances. If you just receive his son, that's all it takes. And you will receive eternal life. Once you're joined with Jesus as one spirit, nothing can separate you after that. Nothing. So Jesus, by faith, had to be, you see, Jesus had to operate like you and I do. He had to do this by faith. By faith, he became sin, the Bible says. He who knew no sin became sin. And he suffered all of the punishment that our sins deserved. So that by our faith now, in his sacrifice, we can enjoy all of the good things that Jesus now presently enjoys. Do you understand? It was an exchange. So if you wonder how we can be healed or why God would heal us, this is the reason. It is a fact. It's done. It's finished. As Jesus said on the cross, finished. And you can debate it, you can argue it, but this is what the Bible teaches. the truth about the Bible. So by faith now, we step into who he is. He stepped into who we were. We now by faith step into, we have the right to step into who he is. Why? Because our sins are washed away by his blood. This is the good news. This is the good news the world needs to know, especially at an hour when things are shaking up so badly that we don't know what, I mean, it doesn't matter which area, whether it's the economic, financial area, everything is changing at such a rapid pace that we're fearful for our future. I mean, what if we're not going to have a pension when we get to a certain... What if all of that is taken? You know, the government is not your savior. In fact, he's not even really for you in most cases. I'm not saying all, but in a lot of cases. There's only one savior. And I've been preaching this for 2 years now, that this whole thing is being shook up. The enemy is shaking things up, but so is God. He's getting his people to come to the realization that there is no hope. There's only one hope, and that's him. And in him is such a great hope. Such a great hope. So this is the good news. It is called the gospel of grace. Undeserved goodness. Undeserved. We don't deserve it. I did nothing to earn this. I heard it, I believed it, and I received it. And now I'm so grateful. I mean, what a wonderful, no wonder the Bible says, don't neglect such a great a salvation as this. But I believe the reason so many people are not running to receive this salvation is because God, the Bible even says, because of the hard speeches that have been made about God. People are led to believe that God is a hard blank. I don't want to use the word. And that unless you toe the line, you know, like it's all about what you do. And people, they just don't want it. They just don't want that. We've made God out to be hard and hard to please. And, you know, it's wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. So once we receive this gift of the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, we also receive with it all of the blessings of a righteous man, of the life of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, became a man for only one reason, to give you and me a new life. Wow. He didn't need it. He was God. But he is forever now a God-man. Do you understand? He took on that new man. And he is forever going to be one with you, the body. He is the head, we are the body. How is it that, you know, you think about even in your own life, if your head is cut off, your body dies. Even if your brain dies, your body doesn't move. Your body is controlled by the head, and so it is with Jesus. He's the head, we're the body. It's the body that bears the fruit. It's the body that carries out things, right? But when your brain's not working, your body don't work either. And so it is with Jesus. We have to understand this connection in order for us to draw from his life. So every blessing you will ever need or ever desire was bought, think about this, was bought and paid for through the cross. And even more blessings that you even think you need, that you ever even know. It is so extreme. Like the Apostle Paul said when he went to heaven and he had that vision. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. All I know is I saw things unspeakable. He said, I saw things that I can't even explain to you. That's how it was. And he still could not put words into what he saw. But he was speaking at the time about the body of Christ and what he saw. And how we live so much below what God has really done. So every need you will ever have, no matter what it is, even the desires of your heart, it might not even be a big need. You think, oh, why would God bother giving me that new dress? I mean, my goodness, I certainly don't need it. I have a whole closet full of clothes. But God, just like you would want to bless your child with something that you know they really want, even though they have a whole closet full of clothes, you know there's that one little shirt or dress or whatever that, oh, would just put them over the moon. You as a parent, you want to buy that for your child. It gives you pleasure to watch their face and their excitement. Do you think God is any different? God is a father, the father of all fathers. And so even the very little things that you think God's not interested in, he wants to give you those desires. And they were all bought and paid for at the cross, all of it. So there's nothing, no need in your life that you have today or could ever have in the future that wasn't already dealt with through the cross. And the answer is yours. All of the blessings are yours. Everything you will ever need is yours. It's all freely given because of the cross. And last week I spoke specifically about you and I abiding in him. To remain, the word abide, in John chapter 15 it says that I'm the vine, you are the branches. Have you ever tried to see the difference? Tried to figure out on a vine what is the vine and which is the branches? It looks like one, right? I mean, you have leaves, but where's the branches? And it's because we're so one with Jesus, it's hard to tell the difference, okay? So if you abide in me, that means, I looked up the word abide, it means to be remain in a state of expectancy. That's how we're to live our lives. You might look around and in the natural doesn't look like you have that need fulfilled over there. You might, Pat, maybe you're believing God for some extra money to, to help maybe send your husband wherever he's going. And it doesn't look like in the natural it's going to happen because your bank balance is only so much, your wage is only so much, and you're going by that. But you know what? God is bigger than your bank balance. God is greater than your needs. And you know, when you look at it, even these little things in that light, and you say, no, God is my source. And somehow, some way. So in the natural, you might not see where it's going to come from. But to abide in him means to sit in a state of expectancy at all times, watching for God's blessings. Because God has his ways. Believe me, he has his ways. At the time you least expect it, it's like, whoa, what a blessing. But you need to remain, because staying in a state of expectancy is actually faith. It's continuing to believe God's going to supply. All right, so that's what it means to abide in him. If you abide in me, you see, the blessing is not out there somewhere. It's in Christ. And if you have a need, you come and you say, okay, in Christ, I'm healthy. In Christ, I'm prosperous. In Christ, you see, it's all about staying in him and expecting because you are in him. It's not, like I say, we get the idea that somehow God is going to come to you and pour out these blessings. No, God has poured out all of his blessings in Jesus. And now it's up to you to abide in him, to step into him. That's where the blessing is. So abide in that blessing. Jesus is your health. It's not that he gives you healing. He is your divine health. He is your peace. He is your prosperity. He is all things. He's your joy. He's your wisdom. And as we continue to live in this world that is becoming more and more and increasingly difficult each and every day, I think that the evil is on a rise. That is, like, it's more lawlessness. We're seeing changes happen around us that are not good changes. And what we are seeing and hearing is not truth. You see, what people don't understand is there's two systems at work here, okay? We've got the world system, and we've got God's kingdom. Now, you and I, we are part of God's kingdom. There is only one truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Anything you see around you is a lying vanity. In other words, the other system, which is, let's call it the Luciferian system, is at work as well. And it's all behind the scenes. They're coming together. Why would it surprise us that things are getting worse when you know that this ultimately is going to be the end? We know that, number one, we believe Jesus is coming back. We also know that there's going to be, all hell is going to break loose, okay? There's going to be a, a terrible, the Bible calls it the day of God's wrath. It calls it the day of the 7-year tribulation period. It's in the Bible. So why is it surprising us that things are ramping up? Why is it surprising us that things are getting worse? There's two things at work here that go all the way back to the garden. This fight has been going on since the beginning. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And what we're seeing now is the twisting of truth like never before. We're living, the Bible tells us, in the time of great deception. There is a cloud that has come over this world. See, there's a world system at play. God is not in control of that world system. The devil is. Did you know the devil is the god of this world? So does it surprise us? That's what's going on in the world? Just like God is in charge of his kingdom, the devil is in charge of this world. Now, that doesn't mean the earth does not belong to him. He took it from man at the garden. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, have dominion. Okay, that word dominion is God made Adam and Eve the little gods, or the little god of this world. He gave them the world. It was theirs. It was their playground. But when Adam and Eve believed the lie that Satan told them, what actually happened was they took their dominion, their control, and gave it over to him. And that's how he got control of this world. So he's in control of the whole system. So when we look around and we see things and people tell us, well, this is going on and that's going on, and we think, oh my God, that's a conspiracy theory. Why do you think that? If Satan is behind it, and it's only going to get worse. He's been doing this since the beginning of time. But it's escalating now. And now it's kind of out of the bag. And what is he doing? He's setting up a one world system. That's where it's all headed. All of it. No matter what we see happening today, they're all little pieces in a puzzle that are pushing us towards a one world government. And he's going to be the king. He wants to be God. He always wanted to be God. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. And he took one third of his angels, of God's angels with him, who sided with him. Okay? So Jesus is the only truth. What we're hearing today, most of it is just lies. And Jesus warned us in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke about this great spirit of deception that's at play in the earth today. We must look beyond what we see, what we hear, because this world is not under the control of God. It is under the control of Satan. And the Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. In other words, your perception is all wrong. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 44, he was speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not dwell in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. And so that's telling us something about his character. He uses lies to manipulate people, to get them into control. He wants control. That's what he wants. So he is behind every lie that is circulating today. And all of these lies are being told for one reason, to bring us all into one so that he can have dominion and control over the whole world. There is an agenda going on. You need to be aware of it. Don't keep your head in the sand. This is going on. And most people don't even understand it. They don't know it. They're playing along with it. But the way is narrow. The truth is narrow. And there be few that find it. It is compressed. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. What does that straight and narrow means? Compounded with pressure. They want to pressure you into the mold of the world. They want you to believe what they're telling you. And it's like, no, 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 I don't believe that. Men cannot have babies. I don't care what you tell me. You know, like they're trying to push us into a mold. And if you don't agree with them, they'll censor you. They'll shut you up somehow. What is it that we need to do at this hour as Christians? We need to know the truth. And we need to continue to speak the truth. It's our only way to life. Life in this world. So he's behind all the lies. Satan saw way back in the garden, God's creation. His fight is not against, well, it's kind of he uses you, but it's against God. He used Adam and Eve to gain control over the world. You see, this fight started way before. I have no idea how long. I don't know when God created the angelic hosts, because he created Lucifer, okay? I don't know how long time's transpired. I mean, there's no time, right? So this war has been going on even before Adam and Eve were created. But Satan saw his chance. Ooh, I can get to God through his creation. So right now, where we are in the timeline of God's time, if you read the Bible, we're at the end. And we can see it because he's ramping up like never before. His lies are becoming so blatantly ridiculous. And yet, there are people that are going along with it. You know, that's what scratched my head. I guess that's what the spirit of deception is. We know Jesus is coming soon. He's using the same tactics. That's the devil is an old devil. He has no new game, no new game plans. He's using the same tactics that he did on Adam and Eve to deceive and seduce the masses. He knows how to manipulate, and he knows how to sell his lies. He's a good liar. And if you go back and study Genesis chapter 3, which the lie, you'll see these are the five main things Satan does. Number one, he gets you to question the truth. He brings the truth to you and says, is this what it says? Is this really what it says? Just like he said to Eve, has God really said you will not eat of this tree? Secondly, so he gets you to question the truth. Is that what God said? Really, is that what it means? Secondly, then he twists the truth. He manipulates it. He twists it. Or he distorts it. Surely you're not going to die, he said to Eve. In other words, surely that's not what God means. Thirdly, he directly lies and contradicts what God has just said. Surely God knows that in the day you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like him. Fourthly, after he completely comes out and lies, now he shifts your focus off of the words onto a new idea, which is the fifth one. He gives it a new meaning. And when he's done, after these five ways that he manipulates people, lies to people, convinces them that a lie is the truth and a truth is a lie, then he makes God out to be the bad guy. Didn't he? I mean, isn't that what he did? Sure. I mean, God knows. In other words, God's not being honest with you. Because he knows. He told you not to eat because he knows that if you eat, you're going to be just like him. He didn't want you to be just like him. You see how he twists it and makes it out to be. I mean, anything, any lie. It doesn't matter what they believe today, but it's like God is the bad guy. God's word is the bad. But yet God's word is safe, it's true, it's right, it's life. He's twisting everything and making God out to be the one who's against us. And there are people in the world who truly believe. It's not that they don't believe there is a God. They know there's a God. And they also know there is a devil, but they believe the devil was the good guy. He was the guy who got the bad rap. So then they follow him. Crazy. In other words, in the end, the devil made it out to be that I'm not the deceiver. I'm telling you the truth. God's the deceiver. And that's what he does today. The same tactics. In that garden, there was only one tree. God said, you can eat freely of all the trees. One tree. out of all of the, we don't know how many, probably thousands of trees, beautiful, beautiful fruit hanging on these trees, fruit we've never even tasted and seen. And there was only one that God said to them, don't eat of that tree because it's going to bring death. But you know, now let's fast forward and into the new covenant. Under the new covenant, the age of grace, there's only one tree that can bring life. And that's the tree of life, the tree Jesus Christ hung on when he was crucified. It's called the tree of life. So back then there was one tree that brought death. Today we have one tree that brings life. And there is no other way. There's no other way. We can't enter by our works. You might believe, like some people are trying to tell us, there's no hell. Or they believe in karma, that you just come back as a, I don't know, cabbage head or something, depending on how good your first life was. But just, I want to draw your attention to one thing here. Look at the consequences of believing just one lie. The whole earth fell. I mean, we all were plunged into death and the curse, which went on for generations and generations, and it just got worse and worse and worse. One lie. But the good news for us is this. If you have received Jesus, if you've believed one truth, you live forever. Jesus is your shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will any man or demon or devil ever pluck them out of my hand. You are safe forever. So once you are there, no one can change that. So what has all of this got to do with Psalm 23? And what about where we are right now? How do we deal with what is going on all around us? Because it is starting to look scarier every day. Well, if you read the rest of Psalm 23, you will see how the Lord protects and supplies our every need, even in this life. Let's go to verse 4 and 5 and 6, and we'll close in this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's referring to this world. There is no death in heaven. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, you comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff in the hands of a shepherd is for what? To beat the sheep? No, it's to stay off the enemy. You know, the wolves and the coyotes and whatever. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So this table that's prepared is where? In the presence of your enemies. It's not in heaven. Here, right, there's no enemies in heaven, by the way. It's your enemies are here on the earth. The enemy is out. There's a devil out there. He wants to take what God has freely given you. It says, you prepare this table in the presence of my enemies. What is prepared on this table for you? In the midst of your battle with cancer, in the midst of your battle with finances, or whatever your battle may be, he's prepared a table for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says this, wherefore, when Jesus came, he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. In other words, God was not satisfied with the sacrifice of bulls and goats and pigeons and all the Old Testament sacrifices. He said, but a body hast thou prepared me. So he prepares a table. What is that table? It is the body of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And this is called the communion table. And this is called, in the book of Corinthians, the cup of blessing. It says that he anoints. Have you still got it up there? He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's the cup of blessing, the blood that has washed all your sins away, made you righteous, made you in the same position as Christ. You can receive all blessings freely. Through how? This is God's, delivery system is what Joseph Prince calls it. Delivery system. You got a need, I've prepared a table for you. Come eat. drink. Jesus said, come eat of my body. He who eats my body and drinks my blood. Of course, the Jewish people didn't understand. They were offended. How can we eat your body and drink your blood? That's disgusting. That's cannibalism. But Jesus was referring to his sacrifice. The payment he made was through his body, the suffering of his body. And when we partake of this communion, the little tiny piece of bread and the little cup of wine or juice or whatever you prefer, we are reenacting. You know, before, remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, not sure which, write it down. Verse 15 of chapter 22, pardon me. He said, I have longed for, when he came to the Last Supper with his apostles, that's what he said, I've longed for, I've desired this supper for so long. Why? He'd been dreaming about this for years as he watched his people being destroyed. Because he knew this was God's, it symbolizes his what he was going to do and all of the blessings that were going to come through it. And so he didn't say, before he came to the cross, it was done. It's actually called in the Old Testament the dress rehearsal. They were rehearsing what was to come. But now Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That means it's done. We're not in the Old Testament anymore where we're looking forward to the Messiah. It's done. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, the more you partake of it by faith, you're actually ingesting into yourself his health, his wholeness, everything that he now is at the right hand of God. Do you understand? There is so much power in this. We are eating of his life, partaking of it. It's all by faith. Now, many will say, well, how is it that that little piece of bread and that little bit of juice can make any difference? Well, isn't it just like God? Man ate his way to the curse and to death. He took, you know, surely that's what the devil made him think. Like, how could eating this one little piece of fruit bring death? I'm sure he said that to them. And yet it did. The whole human race died. And so he comes along now and he says, and he's going to whisper in your ear, how can that bring any life, that little piece of bread? Refuse his lies. Refuse it. God has prepared this table before us in the presence of our enemies. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He did the same thing to Adam and Eve. It was through their eating that fruit that the whole thing crashed and came down. And it's through eating this bread of life and the cup of blessing that brings life. Believe it. There's only one scripture in the Bible that says one reason why God's people, because Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sicknesses and our well-being, there's only one reason the Bible says that we are sick, weakly, and even die prematurely, and it's because we do not discern the body that we are eating. We don't do it by faith. We think we believe the lies of the devil. How can that make a difference? It does. It's God's way. And that's why Jesus was so eager to give this to the disciples and say, do this in remembrance of me. And you know, in the early church, that's all they did. It was all about going from place to place and breaking bread. It was all about the communion table. Why? Because they understood the power in it. And so I'm sharing this with you for this day, today where you are. There's nothing wrong with you having communion in your own home, by yourself, or your husband, or your family, whatever. I know we were taught sometimes, you know, it's not real unless the priest does it or whatever. There's nowhere in scripture it teaches that. It tells us each to partake. When you partake in faith, you're coming to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I have a need. I'm in the presence of my need. I'm going to partake of the supply, which is the body. It was all given to me through the body. See healing coming to you. See finances, whatever your problem is. Take it by faith. And yes, when we take it in a church, there's a corporate anointing. And it's powerful there as well. But there's nothing wrong with taking it every day. The key is believe it, trust it. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Do it by faith. And in closing, it says, after you partake of this table, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the word goodness and mercy shall follow you. You know what that shall follow you? all the days of your life. It actually means, if you look it up again and do a study on that word, it means to actually hunt you down, to overtake you. So then you can't run fast enough to escape the blessings of God. Do you understand? So they will hunt you down and they will overwhelm you. When you begin to partake of the table by faith, you can't stop the blessing. It'll start manifesting in your life in areas that you hadn't even thought of. That is exciting. That's where we need to go. That's where we need to live, to keep us safe in our day, to still give us a hope in the future, to give us a hope for tomorrow. You know, because when we look out in the world, there doesn't seem to be much hope of a better future. But God's word always gives you that hope. And our hope, of course, is someday to go to heaven, right? But as long as we're in this earth, he's your father. He's going to look after you. He's given you a way. He's given you a means by which you can continue to be blessed and walk and rest, not have fear, but just know he's got me. He's provided everything I will ever need. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of what the government's going to do next week or whatever. He will provide that which I need because he knows all things. He knows exactly what's going on. And he knows, and this world is his, and he is in the highest control. This is still his world, and he will take it back. And that's why we wait for the day when Jesus comes, because he's going to take it back. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and it's going to be paradise. Amen? And that's our hope. But in the meantime, study Psalm 23. If that's the only thing you study, study that. Take it to yourself. Make it your own. And just watch as God begins to work in your life like never before. So we're going to stop and have communion. Daniel, you can call Santana out if you want. Okay, well you can, do you want to hand them out to the kids? As well? Hey Park, do you want to hand the communion out? Do you want to take it from Grandma? Grandma can hand the wine or the juice. No, sweetie, you go sit down. You go sit down with Dad.